Well, today we're going to finish up our Anointed series, our series called Anointed. Now, the goal of this series was to better know the calling of God on our lives and to better experience God's anointing on our lives and then how we can live both called and anointed. And I'm excited to finish up this series with you all and see what God's going to do through us as we live called and anointed. And so just a quick recap. In week one, we talked about God's call and specifically God's call on our lives. And we looked at the story of Samuel as a young boy, and we read that that God was calling to him in the temple while he was sleeping. And he thinks that it's the voice of his mentor, Eli. And after this kind of funny interaction of waking Eli up three different times, Samuel and Eli figure out that God is actually calling Samuel, and it was time to listen. And so, what's that? Oh, the clicker. Hey. Oh, it's double A's. Oh, you got him. You're on it. Technology is just the best sometimes, isn't it? Will I have to wait to resync it or anything?
I don't think so.
Here we go. Thank you, Lawrence. This place would not run without you. Give it up for Lawrence, everybody. Yeah. Gotta love it. So, out of that story of Samuel receiving his call from God, we talked about three ways that we can interact and respond with God's call. The first one was clearing the way for God's call. Now, distractions are a huge problem in our day, and God is still alive and still calling us, but the problem is that we don't put ourselves in very good positions to listen to him. We live in an age where we can go our entire day, every waking moment, with noise. We can drown out anything in our day with noise. It's easy to drown out the voice of God with that. In the world that we live in, we have to make space for God's call. The second thing we talked about was answering God's call, and we talked about this process that involves many things, including recognizing God's voice, but also cultivating a listening heart, distinguishing between the voice of the Lord and the enemy, obeying God's call, engaging in community, and remaining faithful during seasons of waiting. The third was discerning God's call. God's call isn't always easy to discern, and that's why it's a huge help to discern in community. Community is so important for discerning God's call because people who know you can speak into what they see in you. They can help hold you accountable, and they can be an encouragement to you. We need to be in community for so many reasons, but discerning God's call is one of those, if not the top one of those. So last week, we talked about God's anointing. We looked at the story of David's anointing, and God sent Samuel to the house of Jesse with a horn of oil to anoint who would become the next king of Israel. Jesse brought seven sons in front of Samuel, starting with his oldest, and none of them were the Lord's anointed king. So Samuel asks, "Do you have any other sons?" And Jesse says, "Well, there's David, who's out with the sheep." So Samuel asks to see him, and God tells Samuel, "That's the one. Rise and anoint him." And so we looked at three truths about God's anointing. The first one was that God anoints who you least expect. David is the last person anyone expected in that story to be chosen. This isn't an isolated event, though. Throughout the Bible and in the lives of many believers today, time and time again, we see God choosing the weak, the broken, and the outcast to demonstrate his power and love. The second thing was that God's power shines in our weakness. Are we willing to be used by God despite our weaknesses and shortcomings? Are we open to the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives, allowing him to empower us and equip us for the tasks that he's called us to? So when we embrace our dependence upon God and trust in his strength rather than our own, then we can experience the joy of being used by him in ways we never thought possible. And the third thing we talked about last week to finish up was God's anointing is for us. Remember, you are a chosen people. You are anointed and you are a royal priesthood. That means God has chosen you for ministry, and for access to him through following the teachings of Jesus, but also the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. So, that's where we left off this week. We've learned about God's calling, we've learned about God's anointing, and today we're going to talk about how we can live into both of those things. And before we get started, I'll give you a little hint. It's not on or through our own power. A.W. Tozer once said, "The key to victorious living is not found in our strength, but in our submission to the Holy Spirit. It is through the submission to the Holy Spirit that we can access the gifts of the Spirit and gain victory in our lives." So, we have a passage today, and by passage I mean a chapter. It's not going to be on the screen. I'm going to read it, and I'm going to skip a couple little chunks because I will get so far behind on the screen if I tried. So listen, and you will know this story. Everybody heard of David and Goliath? Oh my goodness. Three of you? Raise your hands, please. Okay, thank you. I was going to say, I'm going to copy and paste the scripture real quick. Okay, so 1 Samuel 17, this is starting in verse 4. And we're going all the way to verse like 54, but we're going to skip a couple of places, and I'll kind of let you know when you're jumping. There should be Bibles in your pews if you didn't bring one, if you want to follow along. Otherwise, just listen. Starting in verse 4, "A champion named Goliath, who was from Gath, came out to the Philistines' camp. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he wore a coat of scale armor of bronze weighing 5,000 shekels. On his legs, he wore bronze greaves, and a bronze javelin was slung on his back. His spear shaft was like a weaver's rod, and its iron point weighed 600 shekels. His shield bearer went ahead of him. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, 'Why do you come out and line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine? And are you not the servants of Saul? Choose a man and have him come down to me. If he is able to fight and kill me, we will become your subjects. But if I overcome and kill him, you will become our subjects and serve us.' Then the Philistine said, 'This day I defy the armies of Israel. Give me a man and let us fight each other.' On hearing the Philistine's words, Saul and the Israelites were dismayed and terrified." That's verse 11. Jump into verse 20. "Early in the morning, David left the flock in the care of a shepherd and loaded up and set out as Jesse had directed." Jesse directed David to go and bring supplies or a note or something to his brothers in battle. "So, set out just as Jesse has directed. He had reached the camp as the army was going out to its battle positions, shouting the war cry. Israel and the Philistines were drawing up their lines facing each other. David left his things with the keeper of supplies and ran to the battle lines and asked his brothers how they were. As he was talking with them, Goliath, the Philistine champion from Gath, stepped out from his lines and shouted his usual defiance, and David heard it. Whenever the Israelites saw the man, they all fled from him in great fear. Now the Israelites had been saying, 'Do you see how this man keeps coming out? He comes out to defy Israel. The king will give great wealth to the man who kills him. He will also give him his daughter in marriage and will exempt his family from taxes in Israel.'" I'd probably do that just for the taxes part, right? That sounds pretty good, actually. Verse 26, "David asked the man standing near him, 'What will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and removes this disgrace from Israel? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?' They repeated to him what they had been saying and told him, 'This is what will be done for the man who kills him.' David said to Saul, 'Let no one lose heart on account of this Philistine. Your servant will go and fight him.' Saul replied, 'You are not able to go out against this Philistine and fight him. You are only a young man, and he has been a warrior from his youth.' But David said to Saul, 'Your servant has been keeping his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and carried off a sheep from the flock, I went after it and struck it and rescued the sheep from its mouth. When it turned on me, I seized it by its hair, struck it, and killed it. Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear. This uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, because he has defied the armies of the living God. The Lord who rescued me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will rescue me from the hand of this Philistine.' Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you. Jump to verse 41. Meanwhile, the Philistine with his shield bearer in front of him kept coming closer to David. He looked David over and saw that he was little more than a boy, glowing with health and handsome. He despised him. He said to David, "Am I a dog that you come at me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. "Come here," he said, "and I'll give your flesh to the birds and the wild animals." David said to the Philistine, "You come against me with sword and spear and javelin, but I come against you in the name of the Lord Almighty, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hands. I will strike you down, cut off your head. This very day I will give the carcasses of the Philistine army to the birds and the wild animals, and the whole world will know that there is a God in Israel. All those who gathered here will know that it is not by sword or spear that the Lord saves, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give all of you into our hands." As the Philistine moved closer to attack him, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet him. Reaching into his bag and taking out a stone, he slung it and struck the Philistine on the forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell face down on the ground. So David triumphed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, without a sword in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine and killed him. David ran and stood over him, and he took a hold of the Philistine's sword, drew it from the sheath. After he killed him, he cut off his head with the sword. When the Philistines saw that their hero was dead, they turned and ran. Then the men of Israel and Judah surged forward with a shout and pursued the Philistines to the entrance of Gath and the gates of Ekron. Their dead were strewn along the Sharaim road to Gath and Ekron. When the Israelites returned from chasing the Philistines, they plundered their camp. David took the Philistine's head and brought it to Jerusalem. He put the Philistine's weapons in his own tent. As Saul watched David going out to meet the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, "Abner, whose son is that young man?" Abner replied, "As surely as you live, your majesty, I don't know." The king said, "Find out whose son this young man is." As soon as David returned from killing the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul, with David still holding the Philistine's head. "Whose son are you, young man?" Saul asked him, and David said, "I am the son of your servant Jesse of Bethlehem." What an epic story, huh? Lots of head holding. That's my kind of story. You've probably heard this 100 times in your life, yeah? Okay. Maybe not in full like that, maybe the Sunday school version, but it's a great story, and we're going to call it the three R's of living called and anointed: recognizing, realizing, and remembering. Okay, so ClickerWorks, thanks Lawrence, thank you Corinne. The first is we recognize our battle. Right, this was David's battle. This isn't our battle. Our battle is not this. We'll talk about that in a little bit. In this story, we see David and Goliath, we see this young shepherd boy David who was able to defeat a giant warrior. Now, this victory was not achieved through physical strength alone, although David had struck down lions before. I cannot help but think of being a youth pastor and having that squirrely middle school kid that talks about, you know, what all he's done. I can't imagine being in this field of warrior men, and this boy comes up, talks about how he grabbed a lion by the hair once and bonked it on the head and killed it. And everybody's probably like, who is this? I mean, he literally says, "Who is this guy?" And the commander's like, "I have no idea, right? Where did this guy come from?" And he's out there talking about how he's killed lions and bears and he's not afraid of this giant. The difference between my encounter with the middle school boys that talk like that and David is that he actually goes out and kills this giant. It's crazy, right? Unheard of. This is awesome. And so David says pretty plainly that he believes that God would deliver him from the hands of this Philistine. I don't think it really mattered whether it was a giant there or if it was a pride of lions or a million soldiers. I think it could have been anything. I think whatever battle he faced or whatever battle we face, the real enemy is Satan. our real battle is a spiritual one. And David, I don't know if you caught this, but he was way more upset that the giant was defying his God, right, than anything. And to David, this was spiritual warfare. In the world we live in today, it's easy to become distracted by the many challenges and obstacles that we face. We might find ourselves struggling with financial difficulties or with health issues or broken relationships or maybe even being outcast for our faith. In these moments, it can be tempting to focus on physical and emotional aspects of our struggles, forgetting that there's a deeper spiritual battle taking place. The enemy wants us to believe that our problems are insurmountable, that we're powerless to overcome them. And in the case of Saul's army, he had all of them convinced, right? Day after day, this giant comes forward and they're terrified of him. There's no way we could beat him. But David recognizes this isn't insurmountable. God is bigger and he's at work behind the scenes. So when we recognize where the real battle lies, we can begin to see our circumstances through the lens of faith and trust in God's power. To recognize where the real battle lies, we must first understand the nature of our enemy. John 8 tells us that Satan is a deceiver and the father of lies. He seeks to sow discord and confusion and doubt in our minds, causing us to question God's goodness and faithfulness. Beyond that, the enemy uses many different tactics to distract us from our true purpose and calling, such as fear or temptation or discouragement. When we recognize these things, we're better equipped to live called and anointed in God's power, not in our own. Recognizing where the real battle lies also requires us to be vigilant. The Apostle Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, he says, "Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour." There's so many things in this world that the devil will use to try and draw us away from the light. We have to be able to recognize when this is happening. So this means that we need to be spending time in prayer, studying the Word of God, and being sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. And as we grow in relationship with God, we're better at recognizing our battle. So if we're going to recognize our battle, we also need to recognize our weapons. This involves understanding the power of prayer and intercession. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, "The weapons we fight are not with the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds." Prayer is one of the most powerful weapons we have in our spiritual arsenal, if you will. And it's through prayer that we can access the supernatural power of God to overcome our enemy. As we intercede for ourselves and others, we can see strongholds broken and lives transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit. So recognizing our battle is very important, but it's the first step. The second one is to realize God's desire to use us. Now, David wasn't afraid to face Goliath because he knew that God was with him. David's faith, combined with his willingness to be used by God, allowed him to overcome this incredible feat. Now, we are not David, right? This will never be a situation for us. You know, we will never be in a situation where we're 15 or so and we have to leave our sheep and go kill a 9-foot-9-inch giant with a rock and then chase and conquer the Philistine army, right? I would bet my whole life on that none of us are going to experience that in our lifetime. But I do think that this God of the Old Testament is the same God of ours, and this same principle applies to our lives today. We need to be willing to be used, and we need to be faith-filled so that God can use us for big and sometimes scary things. When we look at the life of David, we can see that he was not the most likely candidate to face Goliath. He was the youngest of 8 brothers. His father Jesse didn't even consider him worthy to be presented to Samuel when he came to anoint the future king of Israel. However, God saw something in David that others did not see, a heart that was fully committed to him. David's willingness to be used by God despite his lack of experience in battle is a powerful example for us to follow. In our own lives, we may feel inadequate or unqualified to be used by God. We may think that we don't have the necessary skills or talents to make a difference in the world. However, the story of David reminds us that that God does not look at outward appearance or qualifications. He looks at our hearts. If we have a heart that's willing to be used by God, then he can work through us to accomplish great things for his kingdom. So as we seek to desire God's, or as we seek to realize God's desire to use us, we have to understand that we're not called on our own strengths and abilities. Instead, we're called to depend on the power of the Holy Spirit. In the story of David and Goliath, we see that David did not rely on his own strength or on conventional weapons. Instead, he trusted in the power of the Spirit of God to deliver him from the giant. God knew what he was doing when he picked a shepherd, right? When he anointed this shepherd who was proficient with a rock and a sling. Even though David didn't look like the right choice to the Israelites or really to anyone within seeing distance, David was anointed by God for such a time as this. You see, if he had chosen someone who was proficient in combat, the story would have read differently, right? The giant would have crushed him as soon as he gotten close to him. The same principle applies to us. We have to trust that God wants to use us and that he either has or he will equip us. David ended up being the exact right person for that time and place. And God wants to use you in this time and place as well. It's up to us to realize it. Now, another way that we realize God's desire to use us is by stepping out in faith and obedience. In the story of David and Goliath, we see David was willing to step out in faith and face the giant. Even though it seemed like an impossible task, he didn't let fear or doubt hold him back from obeying God's call on his life. Again, another applicable principle. We need to be willing to step out in faith and obedience, even when it seems like the challenge is impossible. As we do this, we'll begin to see God's power at work in our lives. And this is another way that we can live both called and anointed. So, recognizing and realizing are both important to living called and anointed. But there's one final are today that we're going to cover, and that's to remember. Remember, the battle belongs to the Lord. Right out of David's mouth in Scripture. Despite David's lack of experience and despite his physical stature, he faced Goliath knowing the Lord was on his side and would deliver him from the hands of the enemy. When we remember that the battle belongs to the Lord, we can also find comfort in knowing that we're not alone in our struggles. In our case, the Holy Spirit is with us, guiding and strengthening as we face life's challenges. As we submit to the Holy Spirit and allow him to work in and through us, we can tap into spiritual gifts that God has given us to overcome the enemy. One of the most powerful ways to remember that the battle belongs to the Lord is through prayer. When we turn to God in prayer, we seek guidance and wisdom and strength. And as we pray, we declare God's promises over our lives, knowing that he is faithful and that he will fulfill his word. So by praying and allowing the Holy Spirit to intercede on our behalf, we can tap into the supernatural power of God and experience breakthroughs in our lives. Another way to remember that the battle is the Lord's is by praising and worshiping him. Even in the midst of our trials, when we choose to praise God, despite our circumstances, we are declaring our faith in his ability, not in ours. Worship invites the presence of God into our lives. And in the story of Jehoshaphat in 2 Chronicles 20, we see the power of praise and worship in action. As the Israelites faced a vast army, they were instructed by the Lord to send out a group of singers and musicians to lead the army in worship. As they began to sing and praise the Lord, God set ambushes against their enemy, causing them to turn on each other and ultimately leading to their defeat. Let this story serve as another reminder that when we choose praise to God in the midst of our battles, God will fight on our behalf. So as we finish up today, let's not forget that our battle isn't against flesh and blood, but against the spiritual forces of darkness. Let us continue to rely on God's anointing and the power of the Holy Spirit to equip us with the gifts that we need to overcome the enemy's tactics. And let us remember that the battle belongs to the Lord and that He's fighting for us. Now, part of living called and anointed is to live in communion with Jesus and with each other. So to end this series together, we're going to take communion today. And as we prepare to take communion, I'll read us some liturgy. Did everybody get their cups? Now's the time if you didn't. There's a little film on the top. You pull that back, that gives you access to the bread. And there's a little foil piece that'll give you access to the juice. Listen to these words. The communion supper, instituted by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, is a sacrament which proclaims His birth, His life, His sufferings, His sacrificial death, His resurrection, and the hope of His return. This supper is a means of grace in which Christ is present by the Spirit. It is to be received in reverent appreciation and gratefulness for the work of Christ. On the night which Jesus was betrayed, He took bread and He gave thanks. He broke the bread and gave it to His disciples and said, "This is My body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of Me." Likewise, when the supper was over, He took the cup, gave thanks, gave it to His disciples and said, "Drink from it, all of you. This is My blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this in remembrance of Me." And so today, we gather as the body of Christ to offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving. Our hope today is that we would be made one in Christ, one with each other, and one in the ministry of Christ to all the world until He returns in final victory. The body of our Lord Jesus Christ, broken for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Eat this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. The blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, shed for you, may it preserve you blameless unto everlasting life. Drink this in remembrance that Christ died for you, and be thankful. Father, thank you. You are so good. To send your Son to die for us, to give us your Holy Spirit, to walk through life with us, to give us calling and purpose, and to choose us as your people. God, help us to live called and anointed. Help us to recognize and realize and remember. God, help us to listen to your voice. Help us to discern. Help us to live out what you've called us to be and what you've chosen us to be. We just thank you. Thank you for the power of your Holy Spirit in our lives. Thank you for calling us to do seemingly impossible and scary things, and that we could boast in your power all the more. God, help our hearts to be open and willing and committed to your call and your anointing. Go with us as we leave this place. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Worship team's going to sing. Our altars here are always open. If you felt God speaking to you at all today, it's a great place to respond. Would you stand and worship with us and use these next few moments to reflect on what God's been speaking to your heart this morning?